We're going to talk about tonight, how will you respond to the gospel? It's the title of my message, how will you respond to the gospel? And we're going to see a great contrast between Stephen and these religious people of that day. But we don't always react to the truth very well. We don't always respond to the truth very well. I remember I was out in Huntington Beach, and I'm a hockey dad. I coach all my kids as hockey or sports or whatever, so right now it's hockey season. And so we were doing roller hockey out in Huntington Beach. There was a big tournament, and we were out there on Friday, and, you know, there's no air conditioning in roller hockey. It's not like the ice rink where you got air conditioning all the time. So it's hot and everything, and I'm thinking, man, El Pollo Loco sounds really good right now. Let's go to there, you know? Give me some chicken. So we drove over to El Pollo Loco, and I got trying to be healthy, ordered a chicken salad or whatever, and, you know, eating there. And as I was eating, I saw that they had the glory on their menu board. It said carne asada burritos, new carne asada burrito, you know. And it just looked amazing. I felt like I was in heaven for a moment. And I said, why did I order that? I got a salad. What's wrong with me? Lord, fill me with your spirit, you know. And so... The Friday goes by, and it's a whole weekend tournament, so we're back there on Saturday, and all I could think about all night was this carne asada burrito. Like, I should have ordered that burrito. And so I'm like, I'm on a mission on Saturday. Who cares about hockey? We got burrito on the mind. So it comes lunchtime. I convince my family, because my boys wanted to go to Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out, and I'm like, no, there's this amazing burrito that you need to take part in at El Pollo Loco. I know that the crazy chicken place, but they got it's on there. It's new. It's this thing. And so we get there. I convince them we get there, and I go to order it. My family's all ordered their stuff. I go to order. Hey, I want your carne asada burrito. And the lady says, I'm sorry, sir. We actually discontinued that today. We don't have any more carne asada. And I just stared at her. I was like, well, what do you, it's on the board. That's the board of truth. Like, if it's on the menu, that's truth. And, like, that has, I've been thinking about this all, and I just, what do you mean you don't have, kill a cow in the back or something. I don't know what you got to do. But I just did not react well. And she was just like, I'm really sorry, sir. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I can cancel the order and we'll go somewhere else because I got to have a carne asada burrito. But it was too late because my kids were under the drink fountain, like, right, like sucking in soda, filling up everyone, like, dad, we got soda. You know, and I'm like, I can't cancel my order, and I was just so distraught the whole time, and everybody's just like, sir, can you hurry up and order? I'm like, I can't. So carne asada burrito, the spirit is not here. We have to go somewhere else, and so it like ruined the whole rest of the day. I couldn't eat my lunch, and she's like, would you like a chicken salad instead? I was like, does chicken salad have carne asada in it? Because that's what I want, you know. And I couldn't get over it for the life of me. The point is that we don't always respond to the truth very well. And we're going to see that right here. How do you respond to the gospel? Stephen, we're going to see five different things, what he did. But look at the contrast of how these unbelievers, these religious, reacted. So let's pick up in verse 51. It says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So Stephen, I'm going to sum up, he's kind of given this summary of what he's just spoken. And in Acts chapter 7, you remember Stephen was falsely accused in Acts chapter 6 because he was serving these Hellenistic widows and he was giving and distribution of food to them. He was chosen by the apostles and delegated to do that. And so he's distributing food, but as he's distributing food to these widows, he's winning souls. He's evangelizing. He's giving out the gospel, and there's many signs and wonders that are done. So people are getting saved and all this. And some people came, the free men libertines, they were called. And they came, and they were like, you can't be doing this, you know. And they falsely accused him. They made up stuff about him. The same thing that happened to Jesus, right? They falsely accused him because they couldn't find anything bad with his character. They couldn't find any sin in his life, and they did the same thing to Stephen. And so they bring him before the same council that would have condemned Jesus to death. They were called the Sanhedrin, made up of 70 religious council members, right? And some Pharisees on there. And so these councilmen, they were the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, who would be kind of the legal system for the Jews. And Stephen now is put on trial in front of that same council. And he preaches the longest message in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 7, verse 2, all the way down to verse 54 or 53 right here. And so the longest message he preaches in the book of Acts, and he just gives this defense for the Word of God. It's really a great overview of the Old Testament. But I want to give you what he said. And first he says, you stiff-necked, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You probably don't want to say that to your husband or your wife when you wake up in the morning. Maybe you're a teenager, but that's a different thing. So what he's saying is, he's kind of summarizing this. In verses 1 through 8 in chapter 7, he tells about their father Abraham and how God gave a covenant to the father, their father Abraham. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And it was not to be a covenant of the flesh. It was to be a spiritual covenant, a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the flesh. And so that's what Stephen is preaching when he says that, hey, you guys have forgotten your spiritual roots. Yes, you pride yourself in that you're children of your father Abraham. But that is not why you're saved. That is not why you can come to Christ. That has nothing to do with you getting saved. God wanted you to be circumcised in heart. And then he also says in verses 9 through 36, he says that they rejected God's sent deliverers, who were Moses and Joseph. He gives two examples. And all these prophets. And so Moses and Joseph, you remember, Moses came the first time and he was in Egypt. He tried to deliver his people, the Israelites, and he ended up killing an Egyptian. And he's like, man, I'm here to deliver you. And they rejected him as the sent deliverer. But Moses went out for 40 years in the wilderness. And the second time, after God appeared to him in a burning bush, he sent him back to deliver the Israelites, you remember? And they received him. The Israelites received him as a sent deliverer. And Joseph, he gives this other example of Joseph. The first time Joseph, right, told his dreams to his brothers, they got all angry and mad at him, and they sold him, right, into slavery. And Potiphar, captain of the guard, brought him. And he was put in prison and falsely accused, all that. But then when there was a famine in the land, his brothers came to him and they received him the second time. And what Stephen is saying to them in this message, he's saying, hey, you're going to reject the Messiah, Jesus, the first time. But the second time when he comes back in power, you Israelites will receive Jesus as the Messiah. You missed him the first time. But you will see him the second time when he comes back in power and authority. And then thirdly, he preaches in verses 37 through 43 how they disobeyed their own law by worshiping idols and worshiping them in Egypt and also in the Promised Land. And then lastly, how they despised their temple. And God is not a temple made with hands. And so they turned God into, instead of a relationship, into this religion. It became all about this temple worship. And so, number one, if you're taking notes, five things tonight, Stephen preached this message, but how will you respond to the gospel? Number one, Stephen stood for truth. Write that down if you're taking notes tonight. Number one, Stephen stood uncompromisingly for truth. He was standing against the very people that condemned Jesus to death. But he was not fearful. He was not scared. He was just bold. He preached the truth, and they got all angry. And as he's going through all these things, he could just see, you're not getting it. So let me make it clear for you. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers. So do you. You even killed the prophets that Jesus sent to you, and you did not hear the message. In other words, Stephen is saying, you missed the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah of the world, and you missed him because they were under Roman rule, and the Israelites, that's what they wanted. They wanted someone to free them from Roman rule, and Jesus didn't come in power the first time. He came as a man of sorrows. He came as a humble king, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later. And so, how are you missing God? Are you standing for truth? Are you really missing the point of life? There's people that stand for all kinds of stuff today. I mean, whale wars is just one of them. Save the whales, you know, and they go crazy, and they spend their whole lives trying to save whales from the Japanese, you know, spear fishermen and all this stuff. That's cool and all, but I think we're kind of missing the point of life, right? The point of life is to love God, to know God, and to love others. The point of life is to glorify Jesus and to know him. And so what are you putting first in your life? What is the truth that you're standing for? What is the point of your life? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it religion without a relationship? What is it? But I like what Stephen does here. He stands no matter the consequences. You stand for the truth no matter the consequences. Maybe you're a parent tonight and you have teenagers or, you know, younger adults or whatever living with you. And it's hard sometimes because they want to be an individual and they want to do their own thing. And you have to stand for truth in your home. And we know a lady, and she had a daughter, and her husband were separated, and the daughter wanted to go live with the dad. Well, dad just doesn't have any rules. He doesn't have structure. I want to go live with him. And so she said, all right, as hard as it is, it's your choice. You go do that. And so she did. As she, in high school there, went and lived with her dad, and she got into drugs and everything through it, got addicted to heroin and just hitting rock bottom, ended up going to one rehab place, didn't work, then ended up finally going, you know what, I need to go to U-Turn for Christ. And she went to U-Turn for Christ, and there she met God, and she got saved, and it transformed her life. You can go to rehab and all those things, but until you meet the one who can transform a life and change you, that is only Jesus Christ. And she came out of there, and now she loves the Lord, and she came back to her mom and said, Mom, you're right. You were right all along. I should have listened to you. See, it's hard to stand for truth. It's hard to do the right thing, but as you do that and you're not compromising, people will be set free by the truth as they see it and submit to it. And that's what Stephen's heart really is here. So what is he saying to them? Well, he's saying, you've received the law, verse 53, by the direction the angels have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Why would they gnash at him with their teeth? They were like, right? It's like me without a carne asada burrito. they were gnashing him with their teeth. And the reason why is because they prided themselves in religion. Our father is Father Abraham, and we are circumcised, and that is why we get to go to heaven. And that is why we are saved. If you can't say all people can go to heaven, and Stephen is like, no. You know what? They hated the fact that all could be saved. And this would even open up the door to the Gentiles and Samaritans being saved. And they hated that fact. This can't be true. And here's the thing. So many people do that today. They pride themselves in religion. Well, I pray three times a day. Well, I went to my confession. Well, I got baptized. Well, I go to church every week, Sunday and Wednesday. Well, I serve at all the services. Well, I go to Revival Christian Fellowship. Well, pin a rose on your nose. Will not get you to heaven. And religion won't get you to heaven. Nor will good works get you to heaven. Nor will being morally correct get you to heaven. Nor will any of that. The only way that you can get to heaven is by grace, through faith, through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven. And they miss the Messiah. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time and you've missed the whole point of going to church. The whole point of going to church is to know Jesus and grow in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. To live for him, to know him. And so they missed that. Here's the thing. They gnashed their teeth at him. And this is a sign of something. In Matthew 8, there's another place where the gnashing of teeth will go on. It says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These religious people were showing that they were not citizens of heaven, but that they were actually citizens of hell. That's what that verse is talking about. They were gnashing with their teeth. They were citizens, not of heaven, but of hell. Because there is no other way but Christ to get to heaven. For by grace are you saved through grace, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. David Guzik says this: these men were prominent, successful, and appearing to be religious, yet they were rejecting God and revealing they were citizens of hell. So who were they really rejecting? They weren't rejecting Stephen. Stephen was just the messenger. They were rejecting the message of the gospel. They didn't respond to the truth of the gospel. They rejected it. While Stephen is saying, I'm going to stand for truth. And so Warren Wiersbe says this: their ears did not hear the truth, their hearts did not receive the truth, and their necks didn't bow to the truth. They were stiff-necked. They ignored the word of God. Their hearts were hardened towards the word. They did not heed it. So how will you respond when you're cut to the heart? And really, what does it mean to be cut to the heart? It means conviction. They were convicted. And you can either get convicted and get angry and get mad. You know you're getting to someone when they get mad, right? It's like when you got siblings, you know, you got your kids and brothers and sisters, and they're just like, meh, keep pushing your buttons, you know, or whatever, pushing their button. They just start getting mad. You're like, oh, I'm going to keep doing this. He was getting to them with the message of God. It was convicting them. There's two ways you can react. You can react in condemnation and just attacking and going back at it, or you can react humbly and receive the word. In Acts 2:37, same thing is used. Now when they heard this, remember the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching, over 3,000 souls got saved, and these are those people. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? How do we change this? See, they had a repentant heart. They didn't have a prideful heart. What is your heart tonight? Number two, look at verses 55 through 56. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see that heaven's open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and with the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So number two, how did Stephen respond? He was full of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a little bit last week. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, you should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you should be witnesses to me in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. And so it's the power of God working in you to live for him. And Stephen is full of this power right now. And he's like, man, I don't care what they do to me. You can kill me, but give me Jesus. Because I know if God is for me, who can be against me? So I'm going to stand for God no matter what. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not always full of the Holy Spirit, hence carne asada burrito. But it's amazing when you do the will of God and you heed his word and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking through you. I've been in counseling sessions sometimes, getting nowhere, and all of a sudden, the Spirit just speaks to me and says, ask them about bitterness. And I'll just say, hey, you know, if you have bitterness in your heart, and you can just see it, oh, no, I don't have bitterness, no, I can't, right? And you're like, wow, God, you're just working right now. And you feel the Holy Spirit working in and through you. So he was full of this. And, you know, I think one of the ways that you can you know, you got to be full of the Spirit when you're dealing with people, obviously, because they can get on your bad side or all that stuff, they can annoy you. But, you know, what about when people are gossiping about you? What about people when they're talking bad about you or falsely accusing you or wanting to hurt you or you know, trying to get you fired or all this kind of stuff that's going on? In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, be swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't get all mad and crazy. What happens is people come to you and they bring problems or they get mad at you or whatever and things go on in your life, and you look at their back, they're like, why is that person like that? Why would that person be trying to bring me down or cut me down or be so against me? What's going on in their life that they are like that? You're swift to hear. Let me listen to what's going on in their, really going on in their lives. And then you're slow to speak. You're not speaking slow, but you're slow to speak in that you're speaking, Lord, what do you want me to say to my husband or to my wife? What do you want me to say to my child? What do you want me to say to this coworker? What do you want me to say to this other student? Fill me with your Spirit right now, and you can pray and ask God to fill you with his Spirit. And it's so amazing when you're able to speak into someone's life and speak godly things. And the Bible says that if we follow his commandments, we will be obedient to his commandments. That's where we're going to find joy. That's what he's going to empower in our lives. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And, another hockey story, but I'm a hockey dad. And so my sons, they'll be playing in a hockey game, and their goalie will get scored on. And it's hard being a goalie because you get scored on all the time. But I thought this was cool. I was watching their game, and all the other players were like, come on, why didn't you stop that? It was an easy shot. And I didn't teach my boys this. They're just little believers. And I watch my kids, they'll go up every time their goalie gets scored on, and they'll go up and they'll just give them a big hug, like skate up and like, give them a hug. It's all right, we'll get them back, you're good. And they speak life into them. I thought that was so cool, because I was like, man, a lot of people, they just want to speak death. But when you have the Holy Spirit and you speak life into people, you have the Spirit of God, and they do that. And so how else did he have the Holy Spirit? Well, look at what it says. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And this is awesome. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so he gazed into heaven. Now, this is really Jesus giving him a vision of himself. But it is true that Stephen kept his eyes on the Lord. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit, keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on circumstances, not on problems, not on the bills, not on how am I going to get overcome this. Stressing and worrying does not add a cubit to your height. You can't do anything. It doesn't do you any good to stress and worry. So just take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. But as you keep your eyes on Christ, man, the Spirit will be in you, and you will be following him. I like this verse in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. If I take my notes right now and I put them in my Bible, do you see my notes? No, they're hidden in my Bible. The more you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you keep your eyes on his word, and you fill up on his word, your life will be hidden in Christ. That's what it means to keep your eyes on Christ. That's what it means as you're being filled by the Spirit, you're going to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. You're constantly controlled by the Spirit and controlled by God's word. And man, what's the right thing to do? Is it, should I do my will? No, not my will, but God's will be done. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, your life will be hidden in Christ. And everyone will see Christ in you as you keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him. What do people see about your life? What do people see you chasing after? How do you react to situations? Do you react full of the Holy Spirit, or do you act full of the flesh? And so what a contrast that's going on here. The council is frothing at the mouth, right? They're angry. But Stephen is at complete peace. He's like, wow, Jesus, this is awesome. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's not feeling any pain. You ever cut yourself or burnt yourself and you didn't even know you did it because you're so focused on something else? Just like working away and, Man, I just believe Stephen was so focused on God and seeing Jesus that he's like, I don't feel anything right now, right? And as he was being stoned, I just think, man, God came to him in that darkest moment. And it is true, I believe, that Jesus sees what you're going through, and he comes to you at your darkest moment, and he did hear for Stephen. When you have dark times, man, God is there. You can cry out to Jesus and he'll be there. And he was there for Stephen in his darkest, deepest, darkest moment. Two Sunday nights ago, I got a call right before church. I was coming in, going to listen to the message. I got a call from my mom. Hey, get down to the hospital right now. My son, one of our students, he hit his head really bad, and he's got bleeding in his brain, and he's unconscious, and he's having seizures, and it's just not looking good. And so we raced down there and just asked people to start praying. And so we got down there, and I went in to see him, and he's having seizures, and he was at a trampoline place, one of these trampoline places, and tried to do a backflip into the foam pit. And he went all the way around, but his body went in the foam pit and his head hit the edge. Bam. So he's rotating and hit it. And his brother actually got it on video. So he showed me, and I was just like, oh, my word. And he was just knocked out cold. And so we went in and just started praying. And they had to intubate him where they just had to put him in a coma because he's having these seizures and everything. And they're like, there's some bleeding in his brain. And you just don't know if they're going to wake up the same. Darkest time. And I remember just praying with the family and just the Spirit of God. And there's that verse in the Bible that says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you could just feel a peace come over. And it was cool to see the difference between Christians and non-Christians going, oh my gosh, is he going to make it? And we're just like, and I could just see these Christian people going, God's in control. He's in God's hands. God loves him more than we ever could. And God comes to you at your darkest moment. He comes through. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed all night. And they had to medevac him actually on a helicopter that night because they couldn't help him and take him to Loma Linda out in San Bernardino. And the next day he woke up and he's like, trying to get the tubes out of his, you know, mouth and everything, and they pulled it out, and the nurse walks in, and we're like, man, is he normal? Can he talk? And his family came in, and she said, do you know these people? The nurse said to him, do you know these people? And he's like, well, all except that one. We adopted him because no one else would. And it was so funny. It was just Michael Downtain. He had his sense of humor back. He was fine, and God totally healed him and his head and everything, and he's doing great now, recovering at home. And so God comes to you at your darkest time, but look at what's happening here. He says, I see Jesus standing. This is the only place in the Bible where it's recorded that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else in the Bible, Jesus is sitting. Why? Because in Hebrews it says that he finished the work on the cross. It was done. I'm sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. I died on the cross. I've redeemed my people and reconciled them to my Father, for whoever will believe can be saved, right? But here he's standing. Why is he standing to his feet? Well, it's because he's welcoming the first martyr, Stephen, into the kingdom of God. And it's like a standing ovation. And Jesus is welcoming, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You didn't compromise. You didn't give up. You're standing for truth no matter the circumstances. You were willing to die for me, right? You spoke the truth. And it's also, the Bible says this, if you confess me, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. This is Jesus, the Son of God, confessing Stephen's name to his Father in heaven. He was confessing Jesus all to these religious people, and now Jesus is confessing Stephen to the Father. How amazing. I would ask you this, what is Jesus confessing about you in your life by the way that you live? What is Jesus confessing about you in heaven by the way that you live your life? I always tell my boys as I'm coaching basketball or soccer or whatever it is, because all these parents get crazy. There's crazy parents out there, and they're like trying to coach, and they have no idea what even a soccer ball is. They're like, you know, just everybody run after everywhere, you know, do circles, lay on your back, I don't know. And so I always tell them, listen to the audience of one. Listen to my voice. I am your Father. I know how to play hockey. I know how to play soccer. You will kill the other team if you listen to my voice, right? And I tell them that. Like, stop listening to all these other parents. Stop listening to tune it all out. And that's what Stephen was doing. He was listening to an audience of one. Do you in your life
Tune it all out and listen to God's voice and what he would call you to do. Number three, though, look at what he does. How will you react to the gospel? In verse 56, he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This is the last time in the book of Acts, in the Bible, actually, the last time in the Bible that the phrase Son of Man is used. And it was used, Son of Man is used speaking to the Jewish people. Because Son of Man is Jesus was fully God, fully man, and he came as a Jewish man, and he was the Messiah. So it was referring to the Jewish Messiah. That's why he uses this term. But number three, if you're taking notes, he proclaimed what he saw. How did he react to the gospel? He proclaimed it. He proclaimed what he saw. He proclaimed what he heard. The religious, they rejected it. But he uses this reference to the Jews. What are you proclaiming with your life? We are ambassadors for Christ, church. We are representatives for Jesus Christ, pleading with people. You ever pleaded with somebody? Begging, pleading with them to be reconciled to Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are the salt of the earth. Now back then they didn't have freezers, so salt was a preservative. They put it on their meat. They put it on their food to preserve it for longer, right? They didn't have Twinkies that you could sit around and eat, you know, 40 years later, it'd be the same. So they had this salt and preserve it. And I was looking at, like, man, are we preserving God's standard in this world? Are we being the salt of the earth and preserving God's truth by submitting to his true word, by making the Bible the ultimate authority of truth, the standard for right and wrong in any discussion? In our politics, in government, in suffering, in ISIS, are we coming back to the Bible and saying, this is what we're going to preserve in family today? And boy, is that being challenged right now with homosexual marriage being, you know, approved by a court of law, the Supreme Court. Are we preserving the family? Are we preserving God's standard of one man and one woman being married in holy matrimony, joined together, and what God has joined together that no man separate, right, or tear apart? But I thought of this acronym for SALT. We're actually using it for our Turning Point Youth Conference this year, and we're calling it SALT. And it stands for this: Standing as Light Today. Standing as light today. You might have blown it yesterday. You might have been like, man, I should have stood up for the Lord. I should have talked to that person about Jesus. I should have, you know, opened my mouth. But you know what? You have today. And you can stand as light today for Jesus Christ. You can preserve his way. A friend of ours, she works in courts, and she deals with a lot of divorces. And she was like, man, I want to make this video about godly marriages. And so she had some people, she asked us to come to her house, and she said, will you come sit down and just talk about your marriage and why it is good and why it works? And so we went, and they videoed us. And while we were videoing us, we were just talking about how marriage is instituted by God. God created marriage between one man and one woman, and he created sex for marriage. And outside of that, it is sin, no matter if it's homosexual or heterosexual or any of that stuff like that. And our relationship is based on God, and it's based on friendship, and it's based on the word of God and keeping him first and all that. And as we're just talking about this, the people that were videotaping us or filming us, they were engaged to get married. And so I just started talking to them. So, you know, hey, do you guys go to church anywhere, you know? And they had just heard us talk about, like, what marriage is all about and why it works. And without God, it will not work. And they said, oh, well, we go to some Catholic church sometimes, you know. I said, have you ever been born again? Have you ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know where you're going? If you died today, do you know where you're going? And do you know what Jesus did for you on the cross? And they just started explaining the gospel. And both of them received Jesus as their Lord and Savior months before they were going to get married. And now they're going to have a godly relationship because it's based on God. So cool how we can be ambassadors for Christ. And that's what Stephen is doing. Stephen is proclaiming, hey, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And look, I see heavens open, verse 56, right? And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But look at how they reacted. He proclaimed, this is how they reacted to the gospel. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So, man, they stopped their ears and stoned him. They just plugged their ears and gnashing their teeth and started hitting him with rocks. It's not stoning recreationally, if you didn't know. It's hitting him with rocks, and they're just killing him with rocks and murdering him because they couldn't hear it anymore. And so when Jesus declared that he was the Son of Man in the Bible, when he was on trial from the same council, they reacted the same way. It's actually in Matthew 26, 64 through 66. You can read it on your own. But they reacted the same way. They were like, crucify him! And they condemned him to death when he said he was the Son of Man. And so same reaction here that goes on. But in the Greek, you'll see here in verse 57 when it says they ran at him with one accord. So they ran at him with one accord. In the Greek, that word is hormeo. And it's the same as that story in Mark chapter 5, verse 13, where you remember Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee, and he finds that demon-possessed man that has all these demons, and he says, you know, what's your name? Well, we are legion, for we are many. And they said, don't cast us out into the darkness. Cast us into the swine up on the hill, Jesus. And so he cast them in, okay, permit it to be so, and he cast them into the swine, and it says they ran off the edge of the cliff into the ocean and died, right? This is the same term. This is the same word for that when they ran at him. It's just insanity. It's demonic. This is satanic what they were doing. They're not being controlled by God. They're being controlled by the devil, by their own will, by their own flesh. The devil didn't make them do it, but they were being controlled by the devil. And so how do people stop their ears today? How do people stop their ears from the gospel today? Whether it be something like abortion, which the Bible speaks clearly against, whether it be homosexual marriage, whether it be pluralism or relativism, you know, or as I've heard some people say, well, I don't believe in organized religion, which really means that they just believe in unorganized religion, right? Chaos. I can believe whatever I want to believe, and that'll get me to heaven. I can create my own heaven. I'll be my own God. Always do not lead to heaven. It's this free-thinking world we live in, and people stop their ears from the truth today. And maybe it's with relationships. Judas did this. And listen, don't miss this. If you're in here tonight and you've been coming to church for a long time, just because we come to church does not mean that we are saved. It does not mean that we are Christians, and it does not mean that we are going to heaven. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years and saw him perform miracles and saw him heal the blind, make the lame walk. He saw him raise Lazarus back to life, heal the dead and bring them back to life. Yet Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he went and hung himself. He never had a genuine relationship with Jesus. He saw all of it. He followed Jesus around, but he never gave his heart genuinely to the Lord. You can sit in church and all that, but are you missing it? Are you stopping your ears to the truth, or do you have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't miss out on that, and we will give you an opportunity tonight to receive that. But what's going on here is really explained. Jesus explained it in John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Sounds like our world today, huh? People getting killed. 4 Marines getting murdered. ISIS killing 147 Christians at Kenya University. And last week, the first child beheading happened. A 10-year-old child that was trained by ISIS beheaded a pilot. Crazy. People being killed, Christians being killed, martyred for their faith, and they think, well, we're doing the will of God, right? But obviously their God is not the one true God. And so he proclaimed, but they stopped their ears to the truth, and you'll be rejected by people, but listen, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God.
You're just the messenger. So keep on proclaiming. We're living strategically, church, in the last days. Jesus could come back at any moment. We are so close to seeing him. Are you ready to meet him? But are you proclaiming the truth? And there, this is a day and age we live in where there could be a revival in the church with those that will stand up for the truth and say, I want to serve Jesus. I don't want to just believe whatever I want. And people are, we got to draw the line. And people are going to reject the gospel. And people are going to get mad at you. And it's going to get worse. There will be suffering, and I really believe there will be persecution coming to America that third world countries are seeing. Will we stand for the truth? Because people have to choose those things. Number four, look at verses 59 through 60. And number four, if you're taking notes, how did we respond to the gospel? We respond the same way Jesus did, by loving and forgiving people. And Stephen responded the same way Jesus did. Look at verse 59. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he says the same things really that Jesus said, right? Jesus on the cross, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. And then he says, don't hold this against them, right? And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And Stephen is reacting and responding the same way Jesus did right here, with love and forgiveness for his very enemies, for the people that were stoning him and killing him. And he's showing them love, and it will impact their lives. It's not a waste. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have not love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. If you don't do things with love, we don't do things with God's agape love, unconditional, it's just a bunch of noise. It's just a waste. Do we truly love each other? Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, people will know you're my disciples. A new commandment I give to you to love one another. People will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And that's not just a love that, you know, hey, a casual love. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. If you need anything, give me a call. It's a love to love your enemies, to pray for them that spitefully use you and hurt you and hate you. It's a love that forgives when forgiveness is not deserved, right? Which we always can come to that term. It's a love like Jesus gave to give the truth. Even if they're like, I don't want to talk to you ever again. It's a love that says, man, I'm going to pray for healing for you. And Jesus loved like this, and we're supposed to as well. And so, what does he say though? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and I want to hit on this. If Jesus isn't your Lord, he cannot receive your spirit. If Jesus is not your Lord, there's no he can't receive your spirit. Lord means Jesus is your master, owner, controller. It means you've given your heart and life to Christ. It means that you have been born again. It means this Romans 10:9 would say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Maybe you're a non-believer tonight and you need to accept Jesus as your Savior tonight. You realize you're a sinner and your sin condemns you to hell, but that Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins, to pay for your penalties and your crimes, and he rose again so that you could go to heaven. And he paid for all of that. Have you made him your Lord as a believer? Maybe it's just a casual Christian. Look at what happens because of the way he reacted. Look at verse 58. It says, when they stoned him, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul would eventually become the apostle Paul in chapter 9 of Acts. And so it set all this in motion. And Paul would actually never forget this whole scene and what he did to, he oversaw this whole martyr of Stephen. He would never forget about it. In fact, he would mention it again in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. And so, man, Stephen's reaction and faithfulness affected Saul's whole life. How you react to things, how you respond to the gospel affects people's lives forever. And how are you affecting other people's lives? How are you influencing other people's lives? How are you influencing your husband or your wife or your kids or your coworkers or all those people? I'll never forget my wife telling me the story after, as we were dating and as we got married, when she was 7 or 8 years old. Her parents were Christians, her family was Christians. But they were like, hey, you know, let's go to church whenever. Let's do church, you know, once in a while, whenever we feel like we'll go. And they just hit and miss all the time. And so as a little girl, she would ask her mom and dad, hey, can I ride my bike down to the church or walk down to the church, which was a couple blocks away, and go to church? And they were like, yeah, go ahead. And they would just let her go down and go down to the church. She started going, and pretty soon, you know, she grew up in Alaska, so cold weather and snow and all that stuff, The pastor's wife was like, you know what, you can't walk in that. I'll come pick you up at your house. And pretty soon the pastor and his wife started coming to their house and talking, hey, we want to take her to church. Oh, great, thanks. And just started talking with them. And because of my wife's faithfulness as a little child, her parents were like, you know what, we need to start going to church every week. We need to get involved and get plugged into the church, not just be pew potatoes every once in a while or hit and miss and all this stuff. We need to really live for Christ and do this Christian thing. And you know who became the senior pastor of that church? Her dad, years later, would become the senior pastor of that very church that she just started riding her bike to as a little girl. Amazing what God can do as you live for Him and affected other people's lives. And so, lastly, as we close, verse 60, and I love this. It says, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Man, what the forgiveness and the grace he had. You can only do that by being filled with the Spirit. And he says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Number 5, how do you respond to the gospel? Well, Stephen knew that he was ready to die. He knew he was ready to die. Listen, it doesn't say that Stephen died. Christians don't die. Their bodies just sleep. So when you die, the Bible, now it's not soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When you're dead, you're dead. And there's no more second chances. And you might as well not pray for dead people because there's no purgatory or anything. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, your body goes in the grave, but your soul and your spirit, they go to heaven to be with Jesus immediately. And you'll be welcome into the kingdom of heaven if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you that worketh iniquity. And you will be sent to hell. Not because he's sending you, because you chose to go to hell. But, man, what an exciting thing. I mean, what a great thing for a funeral when you die or when I die. And just knowing that, hey, he's not dead. He's just sleeping. Everybody freaking out that's not a Christian. Like, what are you talking about? This pastor's whacked. No, he's just sleeping. He's not dead. But he is in heaven right now. This is just an earthly tent. But when Jesus comes back in the rapture, he will resurrect our earthly body. So it's going to be amazing, you know? In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? He'll come back. He'll descend with a shout from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So you're going to be driving along, all of a sudden graves be like, right? People just popping out, and you're like, what about the people that were cremated? You know what? God made Adam out of dust. I don't think it's a problem for him to put you back together if you're cremated. But your earthly body will be reunited with your soul and your spirit, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more aching, and there will be no more crying, and there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more sin, and we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Stephen knew where he was going. He knew his final destination was heaven. I don't know if you think about heaven much, but it is exciting where we are going. When you wake up in the morning, remember where your final destination is and have the hope of glory that we get to see Jesus face to face and go to heaven. And if you are a believer tonight, that promise is to you. But if you're not a believer tonight and you die in your sins and you haven't received Jesus, you will not go to heaven, but you will go to hell. You can receive Jesus tonight. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you have not received Jesus, you want to have the hope of heaven, and you want to live
for Christ. Stephen's name, it means victor's crown. And you can only earn a victor's crown. And he did. In Revelation 2:10, it says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life," Jesus said. But God doesn't call all of us to be martyrs. You know, sometimes it is harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ on the spot. So here's the thing. We're supposed to be living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 and 2 would say. Living sacrifices, alive in Christ, dead to our flesh, killing our flesh daily and saying, "Lord, fill me with your spirit so I can live for you." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind. And Jim Elliot, he said this. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." 2 years later, after he said that, he said this, "I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women." In 1956, he was killed by the very people they were seeking to reach. But since then, many Aka Indians are now Christians because of his martyr. God never waste a martyr. And Stephen's death right here for standing for Christ, it would start the gospel going to all the Gentile world. And it would scatter the gospel all over. And so, listen, you're not living until you're ready to die. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain." Can you truly say that in your life? To die is to gain, because I know where I'm going. I have the hope of heaven.